passage means and what it teaches. And so we have a lot of fun with that. I give the men a shorter one because they usually have more trouble. But I give the men Psalms 1. And so I want us to stand together as I read this for us and as you follow along in your translation. And then I have a couple more short videos I want you to see. Starting with verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. He or she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like a merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hands to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. You may be seated.
You're not supposed to be listening to this.
Yeah. Oh.
Did you start us back?
Okay.
Okay, Christian.
Okay, yes. What's the best advice for a Christian walk?
I don't remember any of that. I just knew I was going to stay committed.
Okay. If you could pass on one piece of advice or encouragement, pass on one piece of advice or encouragement to the younger women of the church, what would it be?
Well, if they're not married, I would say every date is a potential mate, and to watch how they treat their mother. And could they be your best friend? And then for those that are married, use Proverbs 31:10 through the rest of the chapter as an example of what you should be as a wife and mother.
Very good. Is there anything else you'd like to share with us today?
I think the best gift that a mother could give to her children is to love their father and always have a forgiving spirit, always. I think the best word you can say is, I'm sorry. You know, that's hard to do.
It is hard to do.
You're right. They're very powerful words.
They sure are.
I guess that's all.
Okay.
Did you recognize that saint? She's doing a lot better than we are now. Abraham Lincoln said that all that I am or can become, I owe to my angel mother. Theodore Roosevelt looked at it like this. He said, the mother is the one supreme asset of national life. She's more important by far than the successful statesman, the businessman, the artist, or the scientist. And I think those guys hit the nail right on the head. So let's take our Bibles and turn back to the book of Proverbs, the 31st chapter, and as we look at these 10 characteristics of the woman who fears the Lord, in verse 10, the Bible says you can't put a price on a good woman. And that is absolutely, those of us who have a dandy realize that that is so true. And by the way, it just becomes more and more and more true as the years go on. In verse 11 and verse 12, her husband trusts her. Not only is she faithful, but he knows that she'll always do the right thing. And so he trusts her in those verses. The third characteristic is found in verses 13 through verse 19. She is enterprising. In verse 16, Tony Evans said she probably had a real estate license. She's involved in realty. In verses 17 through 19, there's not a lazy bone in her body. And I've got one of those. And I tell you, when most of your bones are the other way around, it makes it a little tough on you. Verse 20 says, in all that she's doing for her family, she still has time for personal ministry. And you see that in Proverbs 31 women. No matter what is going on, no matter how busy their life is, they always have time for a personal ministry. I've discovered in the years that I've spent in pastoring that when you need to get a job done, you don't want to ask someone to do it that's not doing anything. Someone would think, well, the one that you find someone that doesn't already have a job and ask them to do it, well, they won't ever get it done, or they'd already have a job. So you find somebody busy and you ask them to do the job. So she reaches out to the poor and the needy in her ministry. Number 6, in verses 21 and verse 22, she has not compromised the care of her family for a career. They have the very best. As you read through this passage, you'll make that recognition that the family doesn't come second, but they come first in her life. In verses 25 through verse 26, she's a woman of strength, of honor, of wisdom, and of kindness. In verse 26, her own household takes great priority. In verse 27, or verse 28, this is it's a functional family. And I've seen in my ministry, I visited in some homes where it was, of course, dysfunctional. And as I looked at this passage of Scripture, there is something that could have taken place in those families that are dysfunctional, and we'd think that a great deal of the blame would fall upon the father, and a great deal of it does. But look at what has taken place here in verse 28. The mother is the oil that keeps these gears turning. She's the one that brings the family into a place of function. In verse 30, we see the finished product of what kind of job did she do with her own family. The Amplified Bible puts it this way: many daughters have done virtuously, nobly, and well. With the strength of character, that is steadfast in goodness. But you excel them all. Charm and grace are deceptive, and beauty is vain because it's not lasting. But a woman who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Number two, let's look at the worth of the woman who fears the Lord. First of all, in this passage, we see the worth to her husband. Did you catch what Miss Ina May said about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 and her care for her husband? She said that the very best thing that a woman can do for her children is to love their father. And I believe that's true on both sides. I believe the very best thing that a woman can do for her children is to love the father, but I also believe that the very best thing that a father can do is to love those children's mother. And for them to see how a man is to treat a woman. Now, there was a whole lot of wisdom in what Miss Ina May had said. I don't know if you caught all of it or not. I've watched it several times, so I've had a better advantage than some of you have had over that because I'd watched it so many times. But as she talked about the godly woman and the Proverbs 31 woman, she gave us lots and lots of good wisdom. She has her husband's confidence, verse 11 says. He has no need of spoil. Now, in some translations, spoil is translated booty or prey. It's the ability. Well, let's see. That's the wrong word. It's the need in every man's life to be macho. Now, most men would not admit to that, but there's this little flicker in all of our lives that we want to be to our wives, at least, macho. And so this passage says he doesn't have that need because his wife makes him feel that way. To kill the buck, to knock the home run. Never done either one of those things in my life. Not either one of them. But I like for my wife to watch me do stuff. It's just built in to us men. I've used to take kids to camp down at Cedar Glades at Hemboden, and they were having a softball game. I did not want to play. I did everything that I could to get out of it, but they forced me into it. And it came my time, Travis, it came my time to bat. And those guys that were out in the outfield, they ran way back toward the woods. Boy, I mean, they ran back. When I got up to the plate, they ran back. And I thought, what are they doing? Well, of course, I just knocked it a few feet. And the next time that I got up to bat, all of them ran to the infield. But there is this thing in us men that we'd like to be able to do that. Many of you can. Everybody in the world can brag on your husband and his accomplishments and what he's accomplished. But ladies, I can tell you the one that he wants to hear brag on him is his wife. It just does more for him than anyone else saying anything to him. In the Good News Bible, in that passage, it says he will just never be poor. See, it doesn't matter how much he brings in. It doesn't matter the amount of money that he has in the bank or how much he makes at his job. But if he's got a good wife, he will just never be poor. Verse 12 says that she will do him good all the days of his life. In verses 13 through verse 27 of this passage, she is busy but not a busybody. So the Bible gives us a warning. If the mother does not busy herself with the right things, she becomes a busybody. I want to show you a passage over in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. Look at verse 11. And Paul is writing to young Timothy here, and Timothy is a young pastor in the church. And so Paul is mentoring him and giving him information about how things are to go in the church and how he's to handle things as the pastor and how the government of the church ought to take place. And this is what he says, "But the younger widows..." Now what he's saying here, and of course we live in a time now where people live a lot longer. But in this day they did not. And in some situations the widows would be very young when their husband died. "But the younger widows refused." Now he's talking about taking into the help of the church those that needed help, that were widows, that didn't have any way to support themselves. But he says, "But if the woman is young and her husband dies," this is what she, "but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first love." Now, he doesn't say that that's wrong for them to get married. That's not what he's talking about here. "And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." There are some characteristics here in these verses about the woman who stops being productive. And so I think that just as with the man, there's never to come a time in the woman's life, in the mother's life, that as long as she can go, she is to continue to be productive. The same way with us men. Verse 13, she is idle and she spends her time bothering people who are busy. That's what that verse says. In verse 13, it says that they gossip. They tend to other people's business and they talk about things that they shouldn't. I remember seeing an Andy Griffith show one time, and these two elderly ladies were asking Andy for some juicy gossip. And he was giving them some gossip. And when he finished, one of the ladies said, "Tell us more." And he said, "I've already told you more than I know." That's the way gossip is. It's we're telling more than what we know. Verse 28 talks about her worth to her children. She ministers to her children with the spirit of Hannah. You remember about Hannah? Do you remember who Hannah is? Well, Hannah had gone to pray for a son. And Hannah's husband, he had more than one wife. He lived in a day when that was not looked down on. And he had more than one wife. And so Hannah was barren. And so she was looked down on by the other wives because she didn't have any children. And it was an age in which that took place. And so she began to pray that God would give her not just any child. She prayed for a man child. She prayed that God would give her a boy. And she said, "Lord, if you'll give me a boy, I'll give him back to you." Now, I don't want any of you to have a baby and bring it to me and say, "Here, we've give it to the Lord for the rest of his life." But literally, that's what Hannah did. She brought him and gave him to the old prophet. And he was raised there in the temple by the prophet. And he became the prophet himself. He took Eli's place as prophet. And this is what Hannah says in that passage in 1 Samuel, the first chapter. She said, she made a vow, and she said, "I'll lend him to the Lord all the days of his life." Now, mothers, if you could come to a place, now I'm not talking about bringing your kids to the church and leaving them, and we don't want them, but what the spirit of this is, that you lend them to the Lord all the days of their life. You give them to God. You know, and the Lord can do a much better job at raising them than you can. A lot of times we think that we give them anything that they want. And sometimes mothers make a huge mistake by not lending them to the Lord, by trying to meet their needs themselves instead of allowing the Lord to meet that need in their lives. That many times we try to meet that need, and in so doing, we're enablers in their lives to do that which is wrong. So if we lend them to the Lord and let the Lord teach them to allow the Lord to meet their needs, we do the child a greater favor than to try to meet those needs ourselves. But there is something that we need to pass along, and I want to show you that, and I'll close with this. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter and the fifth verse, there is something that we can pass along to our children. And when Paul is writing his second letter to Timothy, he begins to talk about Timothy's family. He's bragging on Timothy here. He's building Timothy up, and he said, "You have it in you to do a good job. There is something in your life and in your past that's going to bring you to a place to do what is right." We know that the psalmist had told us that if we hide God's word in our heart and in our life, that it'll keep us from sin. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." I think that one of the best things, I'll give my wife a little plug here, but one of the very best things that you could do for your children is begin, even now, to begin to encourage them to be involved in Bible drills. They will learn more scripture in Bible drills than they will in any other way. Now, I love Awana. I love Sunday school. But I'm telling you, dear friend, if they get involved in Bible school, Bible drill, they will hide God's word in their heart. It'll be under their belt. All these other programs do a great job, but I see a greater benefit for Bible drills than I do any other program than we have in our church. That's a pretty good plug for Gwen, wasn't it? I'll really rock up points on that deal. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it's in thee also." They passed on their faith. I tell you, mothers and fathers, there's a lot more caught than taught. As they watch your lives day after day, it's not what you say, it's what you do. It's how you live out your life that they're going to pay the most attention to. If you're faithful, they're going to see that. If you love the Lord, they're going to see that. Let's stand together.